Mark chapter 1, and we want to complete the message we began on Sunday morning as we looked at the priest work of the servant in Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40, where Jesus healed the leper. We're going to read the passage again before we begin. Here, beginning to read in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, we talked at length, or we certainly didn't exhaust the subject, but most of the message on Sunday morning, we discussed the disease of leprosy and the fact that the teaching that we have about leprosy has to do with God's people more than with unsaved people. Now, leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible because of its effect, the way it works, and the teachings concerning its cleansing. It is a type of sin. Clearly, when it's taught in the Scripture, it's a type of sin. But it's a type of sin in the Christian primarily. Now understand that the sin that's in the Christian obviously is in the sinner. Sinner full of sin. And so leprosy could be said to be a type of sin in any person, but specifically the teachings concerning it have to do with the saved. And that makes it very relevant and very important to us. And we looked at that last time. Some of the things concerning it, the fact that leprosy is an active ingredient within the bloodstream of an individual that is active in working. Now, there are times when it may, for a while, be dormant, but it's still there. The disease is there. It's just dormant for a time, and sooner or later, it generally spreads and goes all over the body. It affects every area of the victim's life. It affects him physically, affects him socially and spiritually. It broke communion with God's people because the leper had to leave the congregation not only just for services, he couldn't even live in his own house among his own people. It was something God wanted to teach. He was teaching a lesson about what sin does in a group of people who are God's people. The Jews, of course, being Israelites, God's people. And the disease of leprosy showed what happened. In other words, when a person had leprosy, the effect it had in their lives. And of course, it was teaching them that this is exactly what happens whenever you have sin, unconfessed, unforgiven, in the heart and life. It breaks fellowship with God's people. It causes you to be literally an outcast, at least, not necessarily today physically, but still an outcast from the blessings and receiving the things that God has for his people. Now, we point out that it was identified only on the basis of the word of God. The priest could not use his own judgment. He had to go strictly by the word of God to be able to determine if it was in fact leprosy, because there were many things that looked like it, scabs, sores, and other things that were not leprosy. And to accuse a person of being a leper and thereby cast him out of communion and fellowship and cast him out of his home and have to go around crying unclean would be a horrible and cruel thing to do. And so the priest was very, very careful to be very, very careful to properly identify. And he could not trust his own feelings. He couldn't trust his emotions. He couldn't trust his inclinations. Neither can we. We have to go by the Word of God. If we're going to identify sin, if we're going to identify in ourselves or whatever. And so the Word of God was the thing that spoke. Now, the leper who had become completely covered with leprosy from head to toe everywhere was declared to be clean, because at that point the leprosy had run its course and there was no more damage it could do, and thereby it ceased to be contagious, because the person had become a total leper. In other words, it speaks of the fact that when we come to the place till we see ourselves as we are all total lepers. But a lot of us don't see ourselves that way. But when we come to the place to where we see ourselves as totally unclean, unworthy of anything from God, see ourselves as God has declared us to be, our heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then whenever we come to that place, then we're harmless. In other words, we have reached a spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity in our lives, when we really can see that and understand that. Now, and there are other lessons that we could draw from that as well. But the leper was cleansed by the shedding of blood and applying blood. Two birds were taken, and one was killed. The blood of that one was sprinkled on the other one, as well as upon the leper, and released into the open field. Speaking of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, which is the only thing that can cover sin and give freedom to the individual. Now, let's look then tonight at the leper and his request to Jesus, and Jesus' response to him a little more. We just touched upon some of these things, but I want to touch a little more tonight. And the first thing that we find out from this leper is how we should approach Christ. You're going to come to Christ. How do you come to Christ? As a sinner, as a Christian, as a saint, how do you come to Christ? Well, we see this picture here of how he came. He came beseeching, kneeling down, and saying unto him. In other words, he came humbly. Humility is the key when we approach God. Our personal pride, when we really come to God. We were studying last Sunday in our Sunday school class about Isaiah and how he saw himself and how he saw the Lord high and lifted up his train filled the temple, and he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, and I abhor myself," as Job said, "repent in dust and ashes." And when you see that, and so the proper attitude always to approach God is great humility. If you want the Lord to respond to you, if you really want the Lord to hear you, if you really want the Lord to answer your prayer, then you must approach him with great humility. We can't have old self sticking his head up and pride, and having something that we're kind of hanging on to and holding back on. We just have to turn loose and humble ourselves before him. If we expect him to work, we've got to approach him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Now, I grew up in the Methodist Church, and it was almost a cardinal sin not to kneel when you pray, Now, and not only at church, but in the family. When I stayed out at where Roy lives there, and Roy and Bertie, whenever Grandpa used to be alive, when I was small, Roy's father, my grandfather, and every night, whenever I'd stay there, sometimes 5-7 weeks in the summer, and every night when it was time to go to bed, nobody went to bed without prayer. Grandpa had everybody, if it was winter, gather and see that old fire around that old chimney where we all gather around there. And you didn't sit in your chair. You didn't lie on the floor. You kneel. You know, you kneel by a chair. You kneel somewhere. Now, I'm not saying that the only way you can approach God is with the knees bent, as that preacher on the radio that's on, the black preacher from Philadelphia, Brown, Brother Brown, he'll say, you hear him pray sometimes, he say, bow the knees of your heart. He say, bow the knees of your heart. And that's what's important, is the knees of your heart being bowed. But there's no better way to express that than to get on your knees. And to me, it's just sometimes, of course, whenever I'm in the office praying and studying and praying, I don't do that. But it's just part of the way I grew up, and I always seems more natural to get down on your knees, and I'm sure many of you have the same experience. But the idea is humility, and of course this man kneeling speaks of that humility, beseeching and kneeling, begging, see? Not coming as somebody demanding, but begging and kneeling. Now that's the way to get things from the Lord. To come in that kind of a condition and position with humility. So the first thing is with great humility. The second way we get things from Christ, with firm belief in his power. We have to believe that he can do it. This man said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. There was no question about whether this man believed Jesus could do it. And we have to believe he can do it. Not necessarily first believe he will do it, but believe he can do it. See? Now, his will may have play in here as to whether he will do it or not, but we must be settled on this, that he can do it. Thou canst make me clean. And so whenever we come to Christ with a request, whether it's for some personal need of the ministry, or some physical need, spiritual need or problem we're facing or dealing with, thou canst. I know you can, Lord. I know you have the power. I know you have the ability. So the second thing, if we're going to get things from Christ, we must be with firm belief in his power, his ability. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And then the third thing is absolute submission to his will. Now, the Lord's Prayer, in that Lord's Prayer, Jesus said to his disciples, they were to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the very after he addressed God, after he, in the Lord's Prayer, gave praise and honor and glory to God, then their very next phrase is, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. Okay? One of the conditions, and we have on our prayer card that we pray with here on Saturday morning, John 16:23, the last part of the verse, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Whatsoever. Let that request. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. That's broad, isn't it? Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. There's one little phrase in that everything else rides on. In my name. See? Now, if God has already said what His will is about it, we don't have to say, "Lord, Thy will be done." For instance, when we're praying for the lost, it's not His will that any should perish. And there are other things we know what His will is. Well, we don't have to pray, "Thy will be done," about matters like that. But most of the things that we pray about are not that definite and that sure as to just what God wants to do or will do in a matter. And so we must always be sensitive to His will. And I want to tell you something now. I have not always understood that. I've always known and read that, but I have not always understood that. But I can say in the last several years, I have become more conscious all the time of how important it is to pray in His will. "Thy will be done." You know, Jesus, there, as He prayed in the garden, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, that was not the crucifixion. You understand, Jesus' physical suffering, there were a lot of other men who had suffered as much as He suffered. Roman crucifixion was a common thing. Many men, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of men, died on a cross. And so, whenever Jesus sweat were great drops of blood and prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," He wasn't saying the cup of physical suffering. It wasn't to do with the physical suffering that was upon the cross. I'm sure He didn't look forward to that as a man. But He knew that had to be. The thing that I personally, and people would disagree with this, because there's some things in the Bible like this that are not that clear-cut and definite, but as I've mentioned before, the personal separation. He knew He was going to bear sin. He knew He had to bear the sins of the world. That's what He came to. But there were some aspects of it that undoubtedly He didn't know just what the Father's will was about, such as the separation from the Father when He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me upon the cross? And I don't understand all that cry indicates and all that cry means. But I know this, that Jesus said, "Nevertheless, Thy will be done." And that settled it. You see, You may disagree with God about what you want to happen. And you may ask the Lord to do what it is you want to do. But you must always, if you expect to get anything from God, "Thy will be done." If you can't say "Thy will be done," then you can't get anything from God. Because the primary purpose, the whole of everything revolves around this, all things revolve around this, that God get honor and glory, that His will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus is coming back. That's why the king's going to sit on the throne. That's why He came the first time to die. It all revolves around the glory of God. See, old sinful man, he doesn't like God to get glory. And he says, my goodness, He's got enough. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in all the mines. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Isn't that enough? Can't I have something? No. No, you can't. Not if it crosses the will of God. Now, we need to understand that. I'm talking right down where we live, because that's a problem in prayer with people. Why can't He do this for me? He doesn't do things for me or for you. He does it for the glory of God. He does it for His own glory. You say, boy, that sure seems a little pompous. Well, let me tell you something. The only way you will ever benefit is if God gets glory. There will never be any benefit to man if God doesn't get glory out of it. And until you learn that, until you really learn that, you're not going to do much in prayer. You're not going to be too interested in continuing it. But when you begin to see, and some years ago I put at the top of my prayer list, now every morning before I begin my prayer, Lord, get glory to yourself today through the ministry of Grace Fellowship Church. That's my first statement in prayer. And I say, now Lord, my heart may not feel that way, but my head knows that's what it's supposed to be. Make my heart line up with my head. See? My head knows you ought to get the glory. My head knows you ought to get the praise. My heart wants something for itself. But ignore my heart, Father. Get glory to yourself. And forget me. Get glory to yourself and help me to forget me. Get glory to yourself. And it makes a difference then whenever you go on praying. Because you've got that thing settled. Though it may reoccur, the old self may continue to crop up, but you got that settled because that's the key, you see. And this fella said, if thou wilt, if it's your will, you can make me clean. But Lord, if it's not your will for me to be clean, I'll be a leper the rest of my life. That's the attitude you come to the Lord with. See? I want to be clean. I'm tired of carrying around this leprosy. I'm tired of being an outcast. I'm tired of having to go around crying, unclean, unclean, staying away from home and my family and my loved ones. And I'm tired of that, Lord. And if thou wilt, you can make me clean, but not what I will, what you will. If you don't want to make me clean, I'll stay just like I am. Brother, if you don't think that'll get Jesus down to business, that'll get him down to business in a hurry to do something for you. That's the kind of spirit he's looking for. That's the kind of heart he's looking for. That's the kind of attitude he's looking for. If you want to get something from Jesus, that's the way you do it. This man came in the proper way, with humility, with firm belief in the power of God, and with submission to his will. And then Jesus responded, what can we expect from Christ? What can we expect from Christ when we come that way? What can we expect? Now, if we don't come that way, we cannot expect him to hear. We can expect him to not answer. But if we come like this man, what can we expect from Christ? Well, first of all, we can expect compassion. We can expect compassion. Notice what it says. And Jesus moved with compassion. What do you think moved him with compassion? This poor leper, with his humble heart, believing in him and willing to let him have his will, knowing he had the power, but leaving it in his hands, with compassion. Oh, that's what you need from Christ, sinner friend. Listen to me. As a lost person, you need compassion. As a Christian in need, you need compassion. You need from God his mercy, his compassion. You know, I'm so thankful for God's love. I'm so thankful for all of the wonderful attributes of God, his holiness, his purity, all of that. But I want to tell you something. What I am most thankful for is his compassion, his mercy. I'm thankful that God, when you come to him in the right spirit, that he reaches out to touch you with a compassionate heart. He wants to do something for you. He wants to touch you. He wants to do something for you. He wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to meet your need. He wants to. He reaches out with compassion. So you can expect compassion from Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You don't get compassion from a lot of people. Why don't you mind your own business and go home and grumble. Don't tell me your problems, you know. I got enough of my own. You think you got problems? Let me tell you some of mine. You know, some people don't give you compassion. Some of them may even say, well, that's too bad, but well, I wish I, you know, I'm not interested in this person, you know. But not with Jesus. Brother, you go through the scriptures and look what happened when Bartimaeus came. And he stopped. Whenever Zacchaeus is up the tree, he stopped. You want to stop Jesus? Then you get like this man. You get humble. You get on your face. And you get willing to have his will. And you'll stop him. He have compassion. Not rebuke. He didn't rebuke him. No rejection. Didn't say, don't come this way. Like the man going from Jerusalem to Samaria who fell among thieves, and the Levite passed by and went around him. The priest passed by and went around him. The Samaritan stopped and had compassion on him. Eh? You know, it's a rare quality, and it's a godly quality to have compassion on somebody whenever they have problems or in need. So we can expect, first of all, compassion. And then we can expect his touch in our lives. You can expect it. You know, that song, and I despise the song, He Touched Me. I despise the music to it. It's got some fair words in places, but I despise the sickness of the music of the words. And we don't, sing it a lot, be sung around here, anything that way. But there's nothing wrong with the phrase, He touched me. Because the touch of Jesus is needed in our lives. Whenever you're sick, you need His touch. Certainly if you're lost, you need His touch. If you're depressed and discouraged, you need His touch. You know, if you've got problems and you're facing your enemies are after you and they have you look like boxed in, you need His touch. You need His touch in your life. My, how we need His touch. Oh, not something sentimental and soupy. Not that. But genuine touch of Christ to touch the problem and make it go away, to touch our heart and calm them, to touch our body and heal it. All we need His touch in our lives, and we can expect His touch when we come, as this fella came. And then the third thing we can expect from Christ is His power to be displayed in response to our faith. We can expect Him to respond to faith when we come as this man came, willing to have His will, but knowing He had the power, humbly beseeching, Lord, You can make me clean. See, what do you want to be? He wanted to be clean. That's what He wanted to be. Do you want to be clean? What about Christian? Do you really want to be clean? Clean of envy, clean of prejudice, clean of hatred, clean of all the kinds of things that our hearts are privy to. You want to be clean? You want to really be clean? That's what His touch will do. Okay? We can expect His power to be displayed in response to our need. Jesus said, the fellow said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus dropped the if. That's all He dropped, the if. He said, I will. Be thou clean. Boy, words of power spoken to us. I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, the Scripture says, not after a while, in a few days, but immediately, the leprosy departed and he was cleansed. It happened immediately. You can expect something to happen immediately. Now, obviously, sometimes God's answers to prayer don't come immediately. They come later. But oftentimes, especially when we come in this fashion, with some need that's pressing like this, it's an immediate response. At least the burden is lifted. The trouble is gone, and we know the need will be met when we lay it before Him in this fashion. And so He said, I will. When God says, I will, it will. Nothing can stop it. All the host of hell can't keep it from happening. When God says, I will, be thou clean. And let me tell you something, sinner friend, here tonight without Christ. When you come in this fashion to Christ, humbly kneeling and beseeching and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst save me. He will say to you, I will, you are saved. And immediately, no long time, no delay in that kind of regret, immediately you'll be a Christian. You'll be saved. When you come in this fashion, in faith, trusting Him, for we know it's His will to save all who will trust Him. Now, the leprosy departed. He was cleansed. And then you notice, and I want to quickly close this because getting our prayer time, but Jesus told him, He charged him. Now, some have said the charge was go thy way and sin no more or something of that fashion. But I think the charge was the charge to go show himself to the priest, which is what is expressed in the next verses. He said, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded. That is the two birds, pigeons or doves, that were to be one killed and the blood of that one sprinkled over the leper and over the other bird, and then for the other bird to be let go. You see, they're still under the law. Jesus has not died. They're still under the Old Testament. And Jesus wanted this done as a, not to make the fellow clean, He's already made him clean, but as a testimony to the priests. They probably hadn't seen a case of leprosy cleansed in hundreds of years. They'd faint and fall out if somebody came in and said, I have two birds here, I've been cleansed of leprosy. You know, who did it? Jesus. He wanted it for a testimony. That's what he was supposed to do. But he said to him before that, say nothing to any man, go to the priest and do that. But he didn't do that. Now, I don't know whether he went to the priest or not. Scripture does not say he went to the priest. Maybe he did, but it doesn't say that he did. But what it does say is that he showed certainly indiscretion. He was so, I guess, rejoicing and happy about this thing till he just couldn't stay quiet, but he still violated what Jesus told him to do. He told him to stay quiet about it. But it says he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. Now, he didn't intend to restrict Jesus' ministry, but he did. You see, I don't know all the reasons why Jesus said don't publish this, in this fashion. I think possibly because such huge crowds were coming and following him everywhere he went, till the press was so much around him till he couldn't move about and minister. And he would have gone to each city and ministered. He would have not missed anybody, but he would have done it at his own choosing. But now that this fellow published this so abroad, the crowds come and grang and so he can't even go back into the city, and is without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. So the leper, the healed, cleansed leper, showed indiscretion, did not do what the Lord Jesus told him to do, and thereby caused some problems in as far as the ministry was concerned from Jesus going to carry it on in the manner that he would have. And why? I don't know. It's more than once in the scripture we find that happening. More than one time Jesus told them stay quiet. None of them seemed to be able to stay quiet. And maybe Jesus knew and understood they wouldn't be able to stay quiet. But I can't explain that other than that it did cause some problems as far as the way Jesus ministered.